How many of you that received the information last week, you had two assignments? How many of you did the assignments religiously? Raise your hand. Okay. Good, good. A few people. Lift them up. Lift them up. Lift them up. My wife didn't do the assignment. Okay. Now, if we were a classroom, I'd go around the class and let you share what you discovered about your spiritual gift. I had you go through the list and the columns of gifts and identify those areas where you perceive that you might be gifted in the four areas. And if you didn't receive that, I think there are still some left over from last week on the back table. You're welcome to pick them up. But in those areas, where did you sense that you were gifted? That is helpful if you identify and personalize it. Now, you may be dead wrong. You may perceive something that is not true just because you like yourself, or on the other side, you don't like yourself. And I've encountered both kinds of people. People that can't think anything good would come out of them, and so they despise all the gifts thinking, I'm not gifted. And usually they are very gifted. On the other side, people that think they are very gifted and everybody ought to love them, and they're not very gifted and nobody likes them too well. You have both sides of the coin. But I think it's important for every believer to go through and identify what areas of giftedness do you sense a leading or an anointing or a sense of calling in those areas. And I really wish we could do that. Maybe we can do that just a few moments. Out of those of you that raised your hand and you actually did the assignment, you can go home early. No. Of those that did the assignments, could you just shout out one at a time one of those gifts that you pointed out as personal that maybe you're gifted in? We're not going to hold you to it and we won't give you a job, okay? Teaching. Okay, good. Teaching. Serving. Okay. Helps. Good. Mercy. Songwriting. All right, good, good. Another column there. Good. Okay, remember, we had four columns. The first column was the gifts of leadership. The second column was the miraculous gifts, the spiritual gifts the Lord gives miraculously. And the third column was people skills. And the fourth were skills for duties or tasks within the church, such as songwriting and a lot of other things. Now, I suggested that possibly, you are gifted in some way in each one of those categories. Did anybody, maybe this is an embarrassing one, just lift your hand. Did anybody find any giftedness in the second column, which are the miraculous spiritual gifts? Okay, good, good. Glad to see that there's perception. Somebody else that's not here tonight shared with me that they sensed that they were. They never recognized it before, but they periodically have dreams and visions in which God is revealing something to them. And I think that's significant that we identify that as a spiritual gift, God revealing something significant. Tonight we're going to go over the first column of those lists of leadership gifts. Leadership gifts. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm using my old King James, and again, not because it's better than others, but it's marked up better than my other Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4 is where Paul talks about the offices of the church, which are ministries of leadership. He doesn't identify all of them, but he gives us a few of them just to get started. And so Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Many scholars put those two together. It's a slashed word, pastor teachers, or a hyphenated word, pastor teachers. And verse 12 tells us why he gave these positions of leadership. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight and cunning of men's craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive." Now here, Paul has laid before us some of the leadership abilities that God has placed in the church. The important thing about this passage is that we understand the why. Why has God given leadership abilities in His church? Listen to what he says. It is for the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry. You see, God has a purpose that in all of us, He wants to complete us. That's the word perfect. Not that He's making us absolutely perfect, but He's making us perfect or complete with the gifts and the teachings from the Lord that we all might have works of ministry. Works of ministry are given to everyone. We are not to understand this passage to say the works of ministry are given to those that are called to particular offices, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, and the evangelists. That is not the case. Those gifts are given to equip you, the lay people, the general population of the congregation, for works of ministry. Let me ask you a question this afternoon, and don't answer out loud, but it's a rhetorical question. Do you have leadership gifts? Has the Lord given to you the ability to lead in some capacity? Has He equipped you with the wherewithal to lead other people and equip them for works of ministry? Now, in most churches, we ask that question, and you get a few people that have been in offices in the church, that is, they've been elected to offices, and they feel rather confident, and they can say, yeah, I have leadership abilities the Lord has given to me. But if we'd eliminate those folks and just talk to the rest of you, we'd have to ask the question, do you have leadership abilities? I believe there's a lot more in the church than we give credit for. Because we tend to just isolate those people who are elected and give them the positions of leadership, and people with gifts of leadership go unused. Now, there's a TV program that's been on for about a year now, I guess, and I haven't watched it. I can't stand it, but I'm going to use it as an illustration anyway. It's called Survivors. I believe that's the name of it. And all God's people groaned. Okay. It's one of those cutthroat deals. But the idea is they take a group of people and they put them on an island and see who comes out on top. Now, I'd like to do that with the church. Lord, could you take all of us tonight and transport us to an isolated island somewhere? Give us no help of any kind and leave us there for a year. I guarantee you, that in a year's time, we'll get to know each other real well. And in a year's time, we're going to find all of the fissures in our personality, all the people and their idiosyncrasies, all the strengths and weaknesses will come to bear because we don't have any crutches and nobody can hide. Nobody can come once a week and just show up. You are there and you live together and you have to find leadership. After a year's time, it will become evident who are the gifted leaders in the group. We'll find that some people will naturally have some abilities to organize and get things to happen. Other people will sit down on the beach and just start crying. Those people usually aren't the gifted leaders. So if you're in a crisis moment and your feelings and your attitudes are to cry, you're probably not gifted with a lot of leadership ability, but it might be that you just never developed those. But I would like to see that. I would like to really take that to heart. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church board would approve sending us all to Hawaii, to one of the islands, to be isolated for a year, just with the clothes on your back, and we would have to make do. And after that year, we would come back. I believe we would come back glowing. Because people that are here among us that we have not yet identified as leaders will rise to the leadership. Because the natural instincts, the motivations of the Holy Spirit, and the giftedness will come to bear. A number of years ago, I had an interesting experience that really did shock me. Marilyn and I were missionary candidates as we pastored our first church. We were there for about 3 years. About the 3-year mark, the national office got a hold of us and said, we want to send you to Washington, D.C. for an orientation seminar for missionaries. And really, it was one of these group dynamic things. They were trying to weed out the riffraff and find out who has it and who doesn't. And they did that to some extent. And so we were put into personal encounters with people. We had this deep sharing going on, you know, dropping your mask and sharing your strengths and sharing your weaknesses. We played volleyball together. We ate together, did all these things. It was as close as we could come to be being put on an island. After the week was over, there was a pastor leader there who happened to be the pastor of the large Arlington church. And he stood up, and it was his task to give his take on individuals in the group. Now, you can imagine, you're sitting there, and this guy's going to give you a survey of what he has observed of the leadership abilities in that group. Scary. One of our young men ended up crying and running out of the room. Not real good leadership ability there, but he worked at it. What astounded me was this character that I did not know. We were only there for, I think it was 5 days. He stood up, and as he looked around the room, he pointed to me, and he said, "Dick." And I thought, oh, no, man, you're coming. And he said, "If I were in a jungle somewhere, lost, I would trust Dick to lead me out." And I said, "You fool." But his perception was, in that week's time, though I wasn't in a leadership position, had no authority over anybody, and no office to perform, that there were leadership abilities there that naturally exposed themselves in the day-to-day business. Now, in the church, we need to provide an atmosphere by which people can live out their giftedness. But we have so created the church that we meet together on Sunday morning. Something about 11 o'clock on Sunday morning that makes the church the church. And most Christians show up on Sunday morning only. You're better than most, and you show up on Sunday night. But how many other times do you get together with the body? How many other times are you gathered together with the church and allow the giftedness of others and yourself to express itself? Do you know why we meet together at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning? Actually, ours is 10:50. But do you know why we meet together generally as a church at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning? Why not 6 a.m.? Why not 6 p.m.? Because of farmers. Yeah, the farmers had to get their chores done. Early America. And the kinds can understand that. They say, yeah, and I hope you never change it because that's the only way we can make it to church. Farmers had to get their chores done. And so we by default allowed the church to come into this 1 hour, maybe an hour and a half of togetherness in which we are to shine forth with our gifts. And it really can't happen that way. The early church in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, they met together daily. They were daily in each other's homes, and they were ministering to each other. They were doing their giftedness. And so when the church grew to 5,000 people, they didn't have a big auditorium. They didn't have a superstructure. They didn't have an annual meeting. All God's people said, lucky them. But they were operating on giftedness of God's people. People were responding to what God had put in them, and leaders were being developed and rising up, the cream of the crop, rising to lead. And so as we think of leadership, I don't want you to think in terms of offices or elected offices of the church. That's not what leadership is all about. Leadership is about God gifting you to help other people excel to be good ministers of Jesus Christ. I've given you handouts tonight. Hopefully everybody has one concerning these leadership gifts. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through these, but I'm going to walk through them backwards. That is, we're starting at the end and going forward. Because what I began to do as I prepared this was to put some of the major leadership gifts at the front. But most of us are not major gifted people in the area of leadership. We are gifted in minor ways for leadership. So let's begin at the last part of this and move forward. There were gifts of leadership given to the church, and one of those gifts is the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom. Now, the gift of wisdom has two aspects, and we're going to talk about the other aspect later on when we get to the miraculous gifts. And that is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. the gift of the word of wisdom. How many of you have ever listened to a Pentecostal service on the TV sometime or other? Accidentally, of course. All right. And you've heard this phrase, word of knowledge or word of wisdom. Have you not? Okay. That idea is the supernatural gift. It is a flashing of the Holy Spirit that comes on somebody, and the Lord gifts them for that very moment for something that needs to be said or some word of wisdom that needs to be brought to bear on a situation. But the leadership gift of wisdom is an anointing from the Lord that is more permanent. It stays with you. It is a gift of wisdom. If you needed good advice for your spiritual life or direction, to whom would you go in this congregation? Leaving out the pastor, not because he doesn't count, but just because I want us to deal with each other. Who would you go to in this congregation? Think about it for a moment. If you had a major life decision, you had a major crisis, perhaps you were thinking about the Lord calling you into ministry and you had to leave all and follow Jesus, who would you go to in this congregation for the wisdom that you need? That person is probably gifted with the leadership ability of wisdom. And you already know it because you sense it, and you don't rely on just anybody in this church. You would go to those people who are most reliable and have proved themselves. In the Old Testament, that gift was given in a special way to Solomon and to Daniel. Both of them were given a gift of wisdom that stayed with them through the years of their ministry. You remember Solomon, he prayed for a gift. The Lord said, I'm going to give you whatever you ask for. And he could have asked for anything, but he asked for wisdom. And God gave it to him, plus all the other things that would accompany that. That was a special gift of the Lord. And God gifts people in the church with the gift of wisdom. The Greek word, which I have in quotation marks, is sophia. That is the word wisdom in the Greek, which expresses the idea of being able to take information and put it together and give guidance, judgment, and wise advice to people. That's a leadership skill. Now let me ask you again, a rhetorical question. Are you gifted in the area of wisdom? Has the Lord given you that ability to think things through with people and help them find their ministry? Help them find what they should do. That is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's a leadership gift. The second one, going backwards again, is the gift of knowledge. Not the word of knowledge, not that sudden anointing of the Lord where, oh, the Lord told me this. But it's a word of, it is a knowledge that comes from the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's called gnosis. That is, we call it know-it-all. That's not exactly what gnosis is, but it gives you a good idea. It's somebody who knows a lot of facts and can assimilate and organize and analyze those facts in a significant way. It's a person that's intelligent and astute, someone who has a retentive mind, somebody that's able to take the details and bring them into a funnel and help channel that knowledge in the right directions. That is a leadership gift, to be able to take information and from it to provide inspiration. It's a leadership ability. The prophets of the New Testament, and you notice I didn't list the prophets in the leadership scale here, but they should be. They fall into this area of knowledge. They were given knowledge from the Lord. That is not future telling, that's one of those miraculous gifts, but the foretelling of what God has to say. It's taking the knowledge of the Word of God and being able to apply it. Now, I'm going to tell a story that's out of school because the person's not here tonight. If they were, I'd tell the story anyway. We have at least one, I know many others, in this church who have the gift of knowledge. I didn't know that till just recently. I perceived it, but I wasn't sure. And one night I was teaching about the names of Jesus. Do you remember that? During Christmas time, we were going through the names of Jesus. And I shared with you 600 names of Christ. Oh, I delight to do those kinds of studies. This fellow came in with a notebook. Huge notebook. Handwritten. With all of his studies throughout the years of his Christian life and what God has taught him. It was taking information from the scriptures and organizing them in logical formats and giving lists and inspiration about each one of those. And we had a delightful time after the service. I said, let me see that. Wow, can I borrow this? This one's good. Yeah, if you let me borrow your 600 names of Christ. There is the gift of knowledge where somebody has been given by the Spirit of God the hunger for information from God's Word and the ability to assimilate that, organize and structure it, and pass it on to other people. Now, that person would be very, very remiss if all that they did was these wonderful studies at home and kept it in a notebook. But I'm glad to say that person is a regular teacher in our ministry here. It's Kevin Snyder. Kevin has a wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit for knowledge, and he shares that knowledge with others. That is a gift of leadership. We need to recognize it, and we need to use it in ourselves. Not everybody's going to be at the same level as Kevin Snyder or of the pastor or some of the elders or others. But if God has given you that hunger for His Word and an analytical mind to be able to structure it and put it together, He has done so that you can feed it out. God doesn't want us just to feed the spring of our own knowledge and then the spring stagnates in a pool. He's given us the ability to retain this information that we can siphon it off to other people. It's for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are gifted to help other people. A third gift of leadership, moving upward from the back of our paper, is what I'm going to call captains. It's not readily available as a word in the New Testament. It's there, but it's not readily dictated as a gift of the Holy Spirit. It comes from Acts chapter 2, in which that early church numbered 5,000, and there were people being added to the church daily. Now, knowing a little bit about organization and structures, I want you to imagine something with me. Here we are at a church of about 200 people, on a good day, maybe 250, on a bad day, less than that. But suppose next week the Holy Spirit moved in a wonderful, phenomenal way, and people started getting saved. Not just one or two, but hundreds and thousands, so that within a matter of a month or two, we had 5,000 people coming here to church. Scare ya? That would scare me. What are you going to do with 5,000 people? That's one of the reasons the Lord doesn't give us 5,000. We wouldn't know what to do with it. But what would we do with 5,000 people? How would we minister to these people? How would we manage the flock of God? Is it something we can continue to do with three or four elders? Is it something we can do where there's a few Sunday school classes? Or do we have to restructure the way we think about ministry in order to minister to 5,000 people? We need to restructure. Paul Youngi Cho is the pastor of one of the largest churches in the world in Korea. Is a church, the last count that I remember, was 30,000 people. Now, they don't always gather together every Sunday as a congregation of 30,000, but they're separated in many different congregations and subdivided down into groups of tens and 50s and 100s and on up the scale. And people who are gifted by the Holy Spirit in leadership take charge of 10 people or 50 people or 100 people or 1,000 people. Whatever their giftedness is, this is the idea that's conveyed in Acts chapter 2. That's how they managed the church. Aquila and Priscilla were part of that team of managing large congregations. They opened their home to the church. And on a regular basis, probably more than once a week, their home was open for people of the congregation to come in. They were people to whom they ministered, probably not numbering over 50. But they ministered to these people. They taught these people. They instructed these people. Then they led these people back to the church when they had the larger meetings together. You see, Aquila and Priscilla had the gift of being a captain or being a head or a chief over a group of people. God has placed in His church people who are gifted to lead small groups, mid-sized groups, large groups and humongous groups. There are a lot of pastors that cannot pastor a church of 200 or 300. They just don't have the gifts of administration and all the rest that goes with it. And so they have to back down. I have a friend who backed down from a church of about 500 to a church of about 50. Because that's what his management was able to do. That's what his giftedness was for. And in talking to him through the years, every year I see him and he says, "Dick, I'm the happiest man in the world in this church. I've been in a church of 500. I've pastored hundreds of people. But my satisfaction comes in pastoring these people, the 50 or 60 that I have in this congregation." We need to understand that God gifts people as chiefs or heads. Let me turn you to Exodus chapter 18. Moses was one of those pastors that really didn't have a lot of knowledge. It was the first time he ever did it. He didn't want to do it. He told God so, and God said, "You're going to do it anyway." And God gifted him. And then Moses got the idea he was the only one that was gifted. And all of Israel would gather together, and from the sun up till the sun went down, Moses sat in a seat. Smart that he sat. But he sat in the seat of judgment. And when everybody had any problems, any troubles, they came to Moses. Moses' father-in-law came to visit. And you got to watch out when father-in-laws come to visit. They're going to put their nose in your business. Some father-in-laws are really good. And Jethro was his father-in-law and was really good. Jethro stepped in and watched this. And he said, "This is crazy." He sat Moses down one day and said, "Moses, you're nuts. You're going to burn yourself out and you're going to wear these people away. They stand there in line day after day waiting to talk to you so you can arbitrate every little scuttle, every little problem that exists in your church." He said, "This isn't wise." He said, "Here, if you consider me one anointed and given wisdom from the Lord, here's what you ought to do. You need to set up some heads." And the word that he used in King James is head. But the word in the Hebrew is some chiefs or captains. You need to set up some captains over tens. Captains over fifties, captains over hundreds, and captains over thousands. And let those people take care of the 10 or the 50 or 100 or 1,000 that they can manage. And when they have a problem that's really beyond them, then they can take it to the next level. And Moses did it. And in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, we read that wonderful suggestion on the part of Jethro. He said, "Moreover, this is what you should do out of all the peoples. Choose able men such as fear God, men of truth and hating covetousness, and place such of them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons." That's good advice. And that is the example the Lord has given for the church. We should not be a top heavy assembly of believers. We should not be a people who are heavily dependent on the pastor to be the one who makes all decisions and who organizes all programs and does it all. I'll tell you, I've been there, done that. It stinks. It doesn't help anybody. Oh yeah, you feel like you're really important because you're running everything. But you're also running yourself ragged and other people ragged. God has placed in this church people that He has called and gifted to pastor or to lead tens. Now, I know a few years ago, your former pastor led you through the cell group ministry, and that was very structured and all the rest. We're not talking about that superstructure. We're talking about taking care of the family of God. You see, this pastor shouldn't have to dictate to you that you're gifted, or "I want you to be gifted, so take over this group of 10 people." It's a heart thing. When Moses was to look for these people, he was to look for people with a heart after God, a people with wisdom, a people with compassion for others, and then put them in those positions of responsibility. As pastor, I'm looking for good people who are compassionate on others and willing to take charge of tens and fifties and hundreds. Actually, don't tell anybody this, okay? I'm going to tell you a secret. We're preparing our elders and deacons to be a larger board of elders and deacons and doing exactly what Moses has instructed, that we assign to our deacons and elders certain segments of our congregation to oversee, to watch those people, care for those people, love those people, know what's going on in their lives. so that these people aren't just coming in here and then they disappear. We are given the responsibility of building up the body of Christ. So God has gifted you, some of you, to be captains. Let me ask you the question. Has He gifted you in that area? Has He gifted you with a love for people and a concern for others, a shepherding mentality? We're going to come around to this as we talk about other gifts and roles in the church, but this is one where you're helping to lead the flock of God. Moving up in our scale, let me talk quickly about deacons. Deacons is an office of the church, not a gift. Many of these offices have multiple gifts. We can't say deacons can only have certain gifts. There are varieties, like a kaleidoscope of gifts that are put together. But deacons are servants. In Acts chapter 6, the church had a problem. They had all these thousands of people gathering together, and the people started to complain. That usually happens when you get thousands of people together. That happens when you get tens of people together. The people started to grumble and complain, and what they complained about was the pastors aren't taking care of the widows. Well, I've heard that one before. Pastor, all these people need to be visited and you're not doing it. After all, that's what we pay you to do, to take care of all the work of the church. That's not what you pay the pastor for. It might be part of it, but it's not all of it. He's not a one-man show. And so the apostles listened to this and they said, wait a minute, it is not fitting that we should leave the call, which is to serve the Word of God and prayer. That is our primary call, the Word of God and prayer. Yes, the apostles did other things, but the main focus was to proclaim the Word of God and to be men of prayer. That is a focus that they set down for the church for all ages, that pastors or leaders of the congregation need to be focused on what God called them to do and delegate other responsibilities to others. And so what they did is they said, okay, let's search out for godly men. They did exactly what Moses did. They looked for godly men who they could set over this. And the word for deacon means servant. That's all it means. There are some Greek words that express the idea of servant, and one in particular is doulos, which means a slave, a bond slave. But the servant that's used here is just somebody that waits on tables. Now, from time to time, Marilyn and I go out to eat. And just about every time, about the close of our time that we're together and we're handed the bill, I say to Marilyn, Marilyn, I'm so glad you're not a waitress. And I'm so glad I'm not a waitress. I would hate that job. Just standing on your feet all the time, you're serving these people, and they're grouchy, and they spill things, you gotta pick it up, and you gotta be gracious, you bring the wrong food because they told you wrong, you gotta take it back with a smile, all of these things. That's what a deacon is. Someone who serves with a smile because they like to serve for Jesus' sake. God has ordained that people should be gifted with many different kinds of gifts, but their heart would be the deacon's or servant heart. They love to wait on tables, to assist the pastors or the other leaders that are caring for more spiritual things so that that work can be done. In the Acts chapter 6 context, the serving of tables was very literal. They were serving widows their food. They were making sure they were taken care of. But their ministries went far beyond that. For in a few chapters, we see Stephen, one of the deacons. And later on, we see Philip, one of the deacons. And what were both of those guys doing? Anybody know? They were preaching. They were preaching. They had other gifts, but their office was of servanthood, of assisting those that were in ministry. And so God has gifted His church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are given lists of requirements, of qualifications for people for deacon. Paul made the assumption that in the church, you're going to appoint deacons. I think it's significant. He never says elect deacons or elect elders. It's always appointment based on giftedness. And maybe we'd be well to do that, but I won't push my luck. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 8 to about 13, he deals with this. The deacons must be, and he goes through the serious, they must not be double-tongued, and they must not be liars, they must not be Cretans. They must not be given to wine. They must not be greedy of money. On and on he goes. He said, there are some qualifications to this office of deacon. Make sure deacons fall within these categories and God will bless you. Moving up to the next one. The next one is the office of elders. It is a gift or a ministry of leadership. The elders gets complicated. We could probably spend a whole night just talking about elders and deacons, and I'm trying not to do that. But there are two words that express the position or office of elder. One is episkopos. Episkopos and the other is presbyteros. Now, those are Greek words, and we say, well, why are you showing us Greek? We're not Greek. It's just Greek to me. Oh, I'm showing those words because sometimes as we read the scriptures in King James or NIV, we don't get the gist. We don't understand what words are being used, but words were inspired by the Holy Spirit to give definition to the passage. Sometimes God used the word presbyteros, which means elder, or at least is translated elder. It usually refers to the older folks in the congregation that have more wisdom. It was an old Jewish custom. It was part of their hierarchy of responsibilities and leadership that they had elders, and elders oversaw cities. They were responsible. When you had 12 older men, leaders of families, you could have a synagogue. And so the standard was 12 elders in a congregation. When Paul went out preaching, when he established churches, he said he ordained or he appointed elders in every church. It's always plural. He never left a church with just one elder, and not even with two. But it was always a plurality of elders that were governing and helping the church to grow. The position of elder was to be the wise, experienced overseer or caretaker of the congregation. Peter takes this term and gives us some helpful information. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 and following, he describes that position of eldership. I'd like you to quickly turn to that, if you would. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he gives his advice to elders, and he said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." You see, Peter was an apostle, but now he says, "I'm also an elder." There's multiple responsibilities for leaders, but he's saying, "I am an elder," and this is what an elder does. "Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither be lords over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock." So he gives us an idea of how we're to understand this word presbyteros, which means elder or aged one that is wise. They were to pastor or shepherd the flock, not as professionals. That is, they weren't hired to do this. He said, don't do it for money. Do it because it's a gift of God on your heart. See, the position of eldership is a graduated position. Elders normally will begin as chiefs or captains over tens, and then maybe over 50s. And somewhere along the line, people notice the gift mix that makes a good, caring, loving shepherd of the flock, and they say, we need to put you over a larger group of people. Would you be an elder because of your experience and your wisdom? And that definition is, would you be over the congregation to give oversight? Now, it's very important that I clarify that. If I had a ladder, I'd climb up on it and stand way over you and look down on you. That's what oversight is. Remember during the Christmas season, we talked about the Midgal Eder, which is the Tower of the Sheep, where the shepherds stood in a high tower looking over the sheep. That's the concept that's given with eldership. They stand not in a great position of loftiness, but they stand because of visibility in a high place and overlook and care for the sheep. That's what shepherds are to do. That's what elders are to do. A synonym for elder is shepherd or pastor. Now, in our culture, we're stuck on this pastor idea that pastors are paid, pastors are professional, they do it full time. But that wasn't true in the early church. So let's call them mini pastors, although they're not. Let's call them mini pastors to get a concept of what they do. The second word that describes an elder is the word episkopos, and that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when Paul talks about the position or the office of elder. He calls it bishop in the King James. Bishop, and that's the word episkopos. And that also means the idea of overseer. Again, in 1 Peter, Peter again gives us further clarification of the word and the office when he says that the bishop also has shepherding responsibilities. So they're marrying these two words. Though they're two different words, they are synonyms. They're describing the same office. So we're not talking about bishops being district superintendents. Bishops were elders in the congregation that over saw the flock of God. As examples, they prayed for them, they loved them, they nurtured them, they talked to them, they counseled them, they made sure everything was okay in their lives. That's what eldership is. Let me ask you a question. Has God gifted you to be an elder? I hear you, women. Can a woman be an elder? No, they would have to be elderesses. No such word. Paul says they must be a husband of one wife. So you can't. But you can function in the role and responsibility of an elderly saint of God over women and over women's ministries. And many did that in the early church. There were those that had the gifts like the male, their male counterparts, and they took care of women and women ministries. Our mom's ministry is a wonderful example of that. It's like a mini church. And the leaders over that are either chiefs or their elders or elderesses over that little congregation, over women shepherding women. And I like that concept because I don't think males ought to be shepherding all the females in the congregation. We can oversee them, but we shouldn't get too intimate in the details of their lives, and women can do that. All right, let's move upward in our list and keep going until we get to the top of it. There are the gifts of evangelists, gifts of evangelists. Paul says this gift of evangelists is given to the church for the building up of the body, for the ministry, for the edifying of the church. Now, in our day and age, we think of evangelists, we think of Billy Graham, right? That is not the New Testament norm for an evangelist. It's close, but it's not the same one. Sometimes we think of an evangelist as a personal soul winner. I even cringe at that whole concept of I go out and save somebody, or I go out and I win souls. It's kind of like a marketing thing. I've got so many numbers. That's not the concept of the New Testament. The New Testament evangelist was one who proclaimed the gospel. They weren't concerned about numbers. Yes, they led people to Christ. Yes, people made decisions. People came into the church. But an evangelist was one who had the gift of articulation, of communicating the gospel in a public arena. And the public arena was not in the church. So much for seeker-sensitive services. I believe that we need to be sensitive in our church and give an altar call and give people an opportunity to receive Christ. But that's not where the gift of evangelist operates. The gift of evangelist begins when you walk out that door. It's the person that can defend the faith and argue for faith and give a reasonable presentation of the gospel and people respond to it. That was the gift of evangelist. Philip had that gift. He was a deacon. God had anointed him with that, and he was in a particular place doing a wonderful thing, and God was coming down, and power and miracles were taking place. This was just a phenomenal time. Tremendous things were happening. And God spoke to him and said, Philip, I want you to get up and go to Ethiopia. I want you to go that direction anyway. And so he got up, and he went out into a desert place, and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he came across an Ethiopian eunuch that was riding in a chariot. And God says, this is the guy I want you to tell about the gospel. He approached him. The guy was reading Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you read? And the guy says, no, I wish somebody could teach me. And he said, I can teach you. And he got up into the chariot with the man and proclaimed Christ through the scriptures. That's the work of an evangelist. Whether public or one-on-one, he proclaims the truth of the gospel through the scriptures and brings people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Then we have the pastor teacher, the hyphenated word pastor teacher that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 4. Pastor teacher means the shepherd of the flock. It's talking about the head shepherd over the elders who are the many shepherds. It literally means a shepherd, a pastor of sheep. Jesus gave instruction to Peter. Remember after the resurrection, Peter had denied the Lord and they were at the seashore and Jesus had prepared fish when they came out of the boat and had that great catch of fish. Peter recognized him as the Lord Jesus, and they sat down together. And before Jesus left that day, he had a personal encounter with Peter. And what did he say? He said, Peter, I'm giving you a new job. I'm giving you a gift, and I'm giving you an office in the church. Feed my sheep. Peter didn't like that. He wanted to do something else, and I know what he wanted. He wanted to be the head. He wanted to be the head of the church. God didn't give him that. The Lord just said, feed my little sheep. Feed them. Repeated it three times. You see, the commission and the call to Peter was to be a shepherd of the flock. A former pastor and homiletics professor of mine tells the story of doing a wedding in one of his churches, and they were at the rehearsal, and a little girl came up to him and looked up and said, "Are you a preacher or a pastor?" And he never thought of that before. And he said, "I don't know. How do you make the difference? What do you see as a difference?" And she said, "Well, preacher thinks a lot about himself. A pastor thinks a lot about people." He said, "That was profound. Preacher thinks a lot about himself, or more about himself. And a pastor thinks more about his people." That's the gift of pastoring. The gift of loving your flock and caring for them in all ways that God has gifted you. As God has gifted pastors, they are to be feeding the flock, encouraging the flock, leading the flock, protecting the flock, healing the flock. All of these things are caretaker terms that the head shepherd, who is the one responsible for that congregation, has as his gift and his calling from the Lord. Yes, he preaches. That's part of feeding, but that's not the only task. The task is people-oriented. The next one we look at is apostleship. Apostleship. Somebody questions whether we have apostles today. There were the 12 apostles, and Judas Iscariot killed himself, and he was out of it. And so the book of Acts starts, and they humanly try to replace him, that is, in the wisdom of man, and they draw lots, and they come up with another name. But God had other plans that Paul should fill that last vacancy as apostles. So in the New Testament, we have 12 apostles, and I define the apostles, the disciples of Jesus commissioned by him, to be apostles with a capital A. That is, these were men that were called of God specifically, the sent ones by Jesus to be his representatives in the world. Apostleship means sent one. Someone has defined it as a missionary. But it simply means one who is sent or on a commission, on a special task. Usually it involved going to places that were other than their homeland to proclaim the gospel and to raise up churches. They were church planters. They were initiators of great works and ministries. They were men that were anointed of God to build the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. We could go through every one of the apostles, and every one of them had a call to a particular country, and in those countries they died for their faith. That's part of the call of apostleship. They also had the gift of martyrdom, of dying for Jesus, except for John, who did not die by martyrdom. He died a natural death. But apostleship with a capital A has ceased. God doesn't call people to be one of the 12 anymore. But God still calls apostles. There are references in the New Testament of other men that were called apostles that were not part of the 12. Barnabas, James, the brother of our Lord, Silas, Timothy, Andronicus, and Junia are all referred to specifically in the New Testament as apostles of the Lord and of the church, but they were not of the 12. That means to tell us that God has other people that he has commissioned and sent. We should have known that. Because in Luke chapter 10, Jesus commissioned 70 disciples to go out. Using the same term, you are the sent ones. You are my apostles. You are ones I send out to preach in every city and village where I send you. Yes, we have apostles today. They are our missionaries. People that we send out to other lands to proclaim the gospel of Christ, who take that as their primary call. There are also people who build up great ministries, who are specially apostles to the Lord. People like Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and Wesley and Simpson. that were founders of great organizations that built churches and glorified the name of Jesus. That was the gift of apostleship. One of the things I work on with youth pastors, when I have a youth pastor, is that they should be sensitive to the call of God on the lives of these young people. God is calling many of our kids to apostleship, to missionary service today. It begins when they're young. As a matter of fact, research has been done of most missionaries. Most of them sense their call to the mission field about 8 or 9 years old. That's when God first speaks to them. And to me, that's so important that a youth pastor is wise enough to perceive who are those young people among them that God has already commissioned to be the apostles, and then equipping them, enabling them, and commissioning them to go. I'm excited because the churches that I pastored, and I'm sure it's the case in your church as well, God raises up missionaries from among the congregation. That's one of the healthy marks of a good church, is if we are raising up missionaries from among us, among ourselves, we're doing what God called us to do. Look around. Have you had any missionaries go to the mission field from our congregation in the last 10 years? Last 5 years? Last 2 or 3 years? Did God stop calling apostles? No. But we stopped commissioning them. We stopped encouraging them. We stop allowing them to function in that realm and moving them out to ministry. I was so glad to hear recently, this past week, I went to visit a former church where I pastored. No, I wasn't candidating and I wasn't going back there for any reason other than somebody's going to help us redecorate our house. But in talking with them, I came to an understanding that at least 3 of the young people of the youth group that was there, 3 of those that youth group, which when we started was about 5 or 6 kids, 3 of them have received full-time calls from the Lord to serve Him in other places. And they're in Bible college now preparing for that ministry. I think that's important. We need to recognize the gift of apostleship, the sent ones, and we are the ones who send them as we sense the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Last 2 very quickly. There is the gift of leadership. The gift of leadership is the gift of leading people. And the last one on the list is the gift of administration. The gift of administration is the gift of organizing and structuring things or plans or programs. The two kind of go together to offset each other. Some people are gifted administratively. That is, they just love to tinker with details and they organize these things. They put them together. They put people together, get things organized, and boom, the whole program goes. You've got Vacation Bible School leaders that put it all together. I'm amazed at those people. Those people are wonderful. They have some great gifts of administration. You have Sunday school superintendents, or used to have, who organized the Sunday school and made sure everything was functioning properly. They have the gift of administration. No, they're not pastors. They're not teachers, evangelists, but they have a specific role of giftedness in the church. Now, the gift of leadership is different than the gift of administration. The gift of leadership is the giftedness with people to lead people. We've come full circle. When I was at that conference in Washington, and that young pastor said, I would follow Dick in any jungle. He would lead me out. That was somebody identifying the gift of leadership and saying, I don't know if he has any gifts of administration. There's no way he could have known that. But he was saying, you have the charisma. You have the anointing on you that gives me confidence that you know where you're going. That's the gift of leadership, to know where you're going. There was the gift of leadership in the Old Testament. The sons of Issachar had great gift of wisdom and knowledge. And the Lord said they understood the times and knew what Israel should do. The gift of leadership is the gift where the Lord helps you to understand where this church should be going, and to give it direction, not just administratively, not as a board member sitting there and saying, hey, you ought to go this way. But the term actually means a steersman, someone who is at the helm of the ship, pointing it in the right direction and then calling people to follow. That's leadership. But you're not a leader if you just call people to follow and turn around and nobody's following. You're a leader when people come and say, tell us what to do next. Tell us where to go. Give us some direction. I believe God has given a wonderful mix of gifts in our church for leadership. And I would guess that half of them haven't been discovered yet. Because the only way that you discover your gift of leadership is to be put on an island somewhere. And it has to come out. And the way you put yourself on an island is by putting yourself on the altar and saying, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. I didn't begin my ministry as a leader. I began as a servant. I began as a caretaker of 10 little boys, 5th and 6th grade boys. I love those boys. I still love those boys. And I took that as God's task for me for that moment. And God takes me from task to task, but it starts with the whole body be putting up, put on the altar as a living sacrifice, saying, here am I, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. You are the congregation. You are the gifted ones. The only way you're going to discover it is by giving your life to the Lord and making yourself available, trying the gifts and seeing what God has given to you. Let's pray. Father, as we consider these things, it's important that we would understand our own giftedness and our own limitations. Not all of us are gifted in areas of leadership. Not all of us can lead 10 people, but we're gifted in other areas. But some of us, Lord, are gifted in areas of leading 10 children or 10 adults or 100 adults or 1,000 adults. And we'll never know that until we're thrust into those realms in which we have to do it and we discover that you have provided us the gifts. Father, I pray that you would give us hearts that are willing to take our lives and lay them on the altar and say, Jesus, here am I. Send me in Jesus' name.